Okay. All right, we got the working man, a word about humanity. That's where we left off, right? All right, very good. I thought that's what it was, but I didn't mark it, so I wanted to make sure. I didn't want to back up and go over stuff we'd already gone over. So we're in Proverbs chapter 12. And again, looking at contrast between good and bad behavior. Talking about virtues that Solomon is giving us. The wise man, number one. The wayward man, number two. The working man, number three. A word about humanity, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I talked about the Welsh revivals back at the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s, and the effect it had on the people back then. So letter B then, a working man. There's a word about industry in verse number 11. A word about industry. And that's talking about work and labor. Verse 11 says, oh, I should put this on, shouldn't I, Bill? Did you know I didn't have this on? It says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. That makes sense, doesn't it? If a man tills his land, he'll get the crop that he reaps. If he doesn't till his land, he'll get no crop. Now that sounds like common sense, but that's a lacking commodity in our day. Because folks want to reap things that they didn't plant. They want to get a paycheck when they didn't work. That's the mentality of our day. Everything should be handed to us. The government is supposed to take care of every single thing. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. In other words, the young man, then instead of putting on his boots and going out and getting on the tractor, or back then getting behind the plow and plowing the land and working hard to his sweat, instead runs with the boys, hangs around with the guys, has a good time. The Bible says he is void of understanding. Then he doesn't understand when there's not food on the table. Doesn't understand when his needs are not met. But he hasn't done anything to do that. And so that's a word about industry. The worker and the wanderer is what they are. The one that gets up and gets out and does his job and receives the benefits of it. And the other one that's the lazy one that would rather do his own thing. And then complain and complain and complain because somebody didn't give him everything he needed. All right, letter C then. A word about integrity. We've got inhumanity, industry, and integrity. Verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. We're talking again, it kind of carries over to verse 11 with that industry. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. A lot of people want to make the quick buck. Make the easy money. That's what this is talking about. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. Finding ways, whether it be investment in shady transactions, trying to think that they're going to get it. You know, the old saying is, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And when somebody comes with that business, oh, if you'll just give this much money, you'll get this much return on it. Yeah, okay. And that's what it's talking about here. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. The make money quick schemes, cheating others, dishonesty. We think about drug peddling and what that does and all those kind of things. So the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Back again to verse 11. Honest work pays off. The man that goes out and tills the field will be satisfied with bread. You might not make as much money as the guy that does the shady deal, but you'll be much more clear in your conscience and much more blessed in the long run by knowing that what you got was by the labor of your hands and not the ripoff of other people. So it's the working man in verse 10 to 12. Then in verse 13 to 16, the watchful man. Verse number 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Verse 13 to 16, the watchful man. As we look at the watchful man, we first see in verse number 13 that he is a saved man. The watchful man is a saved man. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just, all right, there's the saved man, the just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. He watches his words. The saved man watches his words. He's careful of what he says. The just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. We call that self-incrimination in the legal profession, self-incriminate. And detectives and those that bring in, not that I know this by experience, but I've read this, detectives that bring in the accused will sit there and grill them for hours and hours and hours, because the longer they can get them to talk, the more they get them to say, the better chance they've got of finding out what they need to find out. And that's just a human tendency. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. All right? But the just shall come out of trouble. The watchful man, he watches his words. Then also, letter B, he is a satisfied man. He is a satisfied man. A man shall be satisfied, there's the word, with good by the fruit of his mouth. There again, he's watching his words, but then he's watching his works also. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him, the satisfied man. Again, all this ties together. So the Bible always has a context to it, and talking about that working man also. The man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. We call that this indisputable law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, Ephesians tell us, that shall he also reap. You want money to come your way? Work 40 hours. And then that way money will come your way at the end of probably 2 weeks, because it takes that long for it to process, but that's the way that it works. Go out and work and money will come your way. A lot of folks want to get it to come some other way, and any other way is usually not the right way. So letter C then on the back of the page. The watchful man is not only a saved man and a satisfied man, but he is a sensible man. The watchful man is a sensible man. Wow, let's park there for about an hour. The world needs more sensible people. Too many times, people get something in their head, and they become like horses with the blinders on the sides, and they can't see anything else. We see this all around us in our society. Folks get tunnel vision, and they can't be reasoned with. That's why the Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Right, the Lord says, if we can just sit down and reason together, but folks aren't reasonable. They're hot-headed. They're tempered. They're self-righteous. We've got everybody else to believe the way we believe and think the way we think, and we don't have any discussion. You know, it used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago, two people could disagree and have a reasonable discussion over it. Now they get mad and start calling each other names. So sensible, that's what we need. A wise man thinks things through. A sensible man, number one, he hears counsel. Verse number 15, he hears counsel. Solomon has had a lot to say about this earlier in the chapter. We talked about the counselors, or in chapter 11, excuse me. But he hears counsel, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Again, not sensible. Can't talk them out of it. Can't show them the error of their ways. And so, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You don't have to hear the famous old words, I told you so. How many times have we said that to someone. How many times have we heard that from someone? I told you so. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So a sensible man, he hears counsel, he watches his ways. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Not only does he hear counsel, but number two, he has compassion. He has compassion. Verse 16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. A fool's wrath is presently known. He hears counsel, and I've written next to that in green, he watches his ways. He has compassion, and I've written, he watches his wrath. A fool's wrath is presently known. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's not a sensible man. I guess the best example of that, if you remember the fellow named Shimei back in the Old Testament, when David was anointed king, Shimei, who was of the household of Saul, didn't appreciate that David was now king and Saul had been removed. So Shimei, as David was marching in his procession into Jerusalem, Shimei's up on the bank over here and he's throwing stones at David and he's cursing him and just getting away with everything. And one of David's men says, do you want me to go take his head off? And he says, no, let him go, let him curse. And David allows him to live. But when David tells Solomon, his son, now you're going to take the throne, he said, get Shimei. He's going to be trouble for you. I don't care. This is David saying, I don't care what he did to me, but I don't want him doing that to my son. Now, isn't that the mature? That's how we are. Okay, you wronged me, that's all right, but don't mess with my family. And so David tells Solomon, you better watch Shimei. So when Solomon comes to the throne, he tells Shimei, all right, Shimei, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to put you under house arrest. You go to your house and you stay there. The day you wander away and go out of town and go somewhere else, you're done. You just go stay in your house. Well, that happens for a couple of years, and after about 2 years, in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read the story. Two of Shimei's servants run away. They go to Achish, king of Gath. Now think about this. Here's two Jewish servants in the house of Shimei, and he's such a foul-mouthed, ill-tempered fella that these two servants would rather run away and live with the Philistines. That's pretty bad. Go live with Achish in the land of Gath, in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. They'd rather live with him than live with Shimei. I think we've all known people like that before. Man, I'd rather live with the enemy than live with that guy, live with that lady. So they run away. What does Shimei do? He gets his horses ready, he gets on the back, and he goes out, and he goes and finds his two servants, and he brings them back. A fool's wrath is presently known. All right? He's not thinking. He's not sensible. He's not thinking about it. The minute he left town, he signed his death warrant. He goes and gets his servants. He comes back. Solomon says, all right, come on in here. What was the punishment? The minute you leave town, you're done. That was the end of Shimei. All right? He couldn't contain it. He couldn't hold it in. And that's the fool's wrath is presently known. But a prudent man covereth shame. All right, that brings us down to Roman numeral number 5. And that is the wordy. Wordy, W-O-R-D-Y, wordy man. Lots of words, lots of talk. No economy of words. Solomon has a lot to say about the tongue. Good and bad. I've just recently been working on James chapter 3. And all that stuff about the tongue in there. And the tongue, many are the sins of the tongue. The wordy man, beginning in Proverbs 12 and verse number 17. Verse 17 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Letter A is perverted words. Perverted words. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Perverted words, a false witness. The 9th commandment given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Fewer things are more dangerous than a false witness. See, you understand this. It doesn't have to be true to be dangerous. Somebody can say something, fabricate something, make something up. And folks, in these days, folks want to believe that. We're guilty until proven innocent instead of the other way around. And so a false witness is a very dangerous person. A person that has no inhibitions against lying, that will accuse a good man or a good woman just to slander their name, smear their name. That's what Solomon is talking about here. A false witness bears deceit. Good men have been put to death because of a false witness. You remember the story of Naboth. Ahab had his palace and all the grounds around it, and there was a little piece of land he wanted that was close to his other land, but it was owned by Naboth. Been handed down to him through the generations by his father. And when Ahab said, "I want that vineyard," the king, Naboth said, "I can't. That's my family inheritance. I can't sell that. I can't do it." Ahab says, "Hey, I'll give you another field for it." And he says, "No, I can't. That's my family heritage. I can't do it." So Ahab, being the mature man he is, he's found in bed, sucking his thumb with his face to the wall. And his wife Jezebel comes in. If you don't think that's the way it is, read the story. His wife Jezebel comes in and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" Now that's not in the story there, but that's, "Babe, honey, what's wrong? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard." And so Jezebel goes out and hires false witnesses that accuse Naboth of blasphemy against the king, and they take him out and stone him to death because of false witnesses. See how dangerous they can be? Of course, the classic example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 and 60, they look for false witnesses to accuse Christ of something that he's done worthy of death. And though they had some rise up, they could not find any false witnesses, verse 59. But in Matthew 26 and verse 60, it says, "Then they found two witnesses, false witnesses, and they knew they were false witnesses. They knew they were lying. Everybody knew they were lying. Didn't matter. They bore false witness and they accused Christ and they let him out and they crucified him." Nothing, not fewer things worse than a false witness, a lying person. So the wordy man, verse 17, are perverted words. Verse 18, they're piercing words. Piercing, P-I-E-R-C-I-N-G, I before E except after C. Piercing, P-I-E-R-C-I-N-G. Verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings, there's our word, of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You can do a lot of damage with your tongue. A lot of damage. The false witness we just talked about. Job's three friends. There's some piercings. Job needed comfort. He needed consoling. He needed compassion. What he didn't need was Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Because all they did was come in and add to his misery. Every word that came out of their mouth was like a sword in Job's heart and in his soul. False teachers are good at that. Piercing words. Leading people asunder. The false teachers that are out there. So there's perverted words. There are piercing words. Letter C. There are permanent words. There are permanent words. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Why does it behoove us to speak always the truth? Because those words are going to be remembered and recorded. Not only that, but the words that we say that are dishonest and deceitful and misleading are going to face us at the judgment seat of Christ. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. A lying tongue is but for a moment. You might get away with it for a little while, but not forever. So it's better to tell the truth. A lying tongue is but for a moment. The story of, you remember those charts you saw? Most of us, now Doug and Sarah, maybe you didn't see it. Joel and Misty might, American Jocelyn, listen to something else for a few minutes. You remember the charts in science class when you were in school? The little chart across that showed the Neanderthal man and the Piltdown man and the other guy and then it showed the modern ape, and then the gorilla, and then, boom, there's you and me, right there. That evolutionary chart that was designed to show us how we all came up through that, and all those little guys, were all built from bones of this and that. Well, one of those men was the Piltdown man. And his bones were discovered in Piltdown, England in 1908. And what they found is they found a jawbone. And from that jawbone, they took it back to the factory and they said, all right, by looking at this jawbone, we can think that this is what this looked like. And from that, they put together a whole skeleton of the Piltdown man. They found some other bones as they dug there years later, like a tooth, and they found that tooth and said, all right, this goes in that jaw. And by imagination, they put this whole thing together, and that's how that chart developed by all these different things. A lying tongue is but for a moment. After a while, they invented this thing called DNA testing. And they went back and found out that that extinct Piltdown man's was actually a recent tooth from a dead pig. And they had used that in a jaw of something else they'd found and made this whole evolutionary chain out of all this stuff. That's all that theory, all of that lying, that's all that's based on. And the Lord is telling us here that the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. All those scientists back in that day that based their reputation on the truth of that pig's tooth, not knowing what they're getting into. Now, any theory you come up with now, I don't care if it's global warming or whatever else, all this modern science stuff, just take it with a grain of salt, because you never know when it's lying. All right, letter D, profound words. Profound words, verse 20 and 21. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Again, talking about back down there at verse 13 and 14, those that are back in verse 11 and 12, those that are making money by deceitful means. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Again, the law of sowing and reaping. The wicked are going to have it come back on their head. They might get away with a few things a few times, but it's going to come back and bite them. That's the promise of the Lord. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. One scheme to a next. One tragedy to a next. In our day, we'd say one drama to a next is all that's there. Letter E, perverse words. Perverse words. Verse 22, lying lips. There again, we're talking about that false witness. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are His delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know, there's a philosophy that a lie is okay, or stretching the truth is it okay, if it serves a good purpose. That's kind of a sales routine, I might add. Being in that business for a while, that's one thing they taught. It's all right to stretch the truth, all right, if it produces a good result. Well, Solomon disagrees. He said, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Again, it's the Lord that hears every word. It's not just the person to whom we speak or those that are around us hearing it. The Lord hears every word. And one of these days we'll give an account for everything we did in the body. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. There's a blessing, there's peace in dealing truly, being honest in everything. Then letter F, prudent words. And if you want to spell prudent, it's the second word of verse 23. A prudent man. A prudent man. And again, that's that sensible, thoughtful, reasonable one. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Sometimes it's best not to tell everything you know. We hear something and we say, oh, I gotta tell that. No, you don't. No, you don't. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Some things are not to be told to everyone. Some things are not going to benefit people to hear them. It's not a matter of whether they're right or wrong or good or bad. It's just some things don't need to be repeated. Some things are told in confidence. And things told in confidence should remain in confidence. Sometimes It's words that we're not in confidence, but is it necessary? And there's the big key. Is it necessary to repeat that? Is it necessary to tell that? The prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The wordy man, verse 17 to 23. All right, let's knock off the rest of these here. Number 6, the willing man. The willing man in verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. We've talked a lot recently about the dividing of the kingdom after Solomon. His son Rehoboam took the throne. He had another servant in his kingdom, and you have to go back and read the story in Kings again. There's another fellow named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not of the seed of Solomon, but Solomon found Jeroboam in another land, and he was an industrious man. He was a hardworking man, and Solomon brought him back to his kingdom, and he guided his workers. He was a supervisor over the other men of Solomon. Solomon saw in him good hard work, but he wasn't the son of Solomon. So when Solomon died, Rehoboam was the natural heir to the throne. But Rehoboam was a lazy man. He would rather hang around with his buddies. He'd rather enjoy the plush things of the kingdom. And so what happened? Well, Jeroboam and the working group came to Rehoboam and said, "Your father made our burdens heavy, make it lighter, and we'll serve you willingly all of our lives." You know the story. Rehoboam went to the older men of the kingdom that had been around with Solomon. "What should I do?" "Listen to them. If you lighten their load, lighten their tax burden just a little bit, everything will be great. They'll love you." But then Rehoboam went to his buddies. He went to his peers, the young men that grew up with him. "What should I do?" "Flex your muscles, Solomon. Show them who's boss." And so he tells Rehoboam, My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. He chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions. And so Rehoboam says, or excuse me, Jeroboam's, whichever it was, don't you wish they were Bill and Ted or something like that? I mean, so Jeroboam says, "All right, Rehoboam, you keep what you got. We're going." And he divides the kingdom of Solomon from David. From Saul to David to Solomon, even back from Samuel, that United Kingdom now divides because one of them is lazy and the other is industrious. You can boil it down to that's the willing. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. That story's in 2 Kings chapter 11. Number 7, the woeful man. Verse 25, the woeful man, W-O-E-F-U-L. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. Someone has said this about Baptists, and I don't know if it's Baptists or Christians or whatever it is, but they're the only ones that shoot their wounded. And that is a sad disclosure of sometimes when somebody in the church, when somebody in the congregation gets down, our first tendency is to kick them. Now, not in a bad way, but to judge them, to exclude them, instead of trying to, a just man falleth down 7 times and riseth up again. You know what somebody, when somebody falls, the first inclination is not to tell everybody that person fell, not to talk about them or kick them while they're down, but to reach over and lift them up. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Don't kick a man when he is down. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You've all seen the framed pictures of apples. All right, somebody drawing or painting those apples. A word fitly spoken. Again, Job's 3 friends, if they would have had a word fitly spoken, everything would have turned out good. But they had words that were ill spoken. They were piercing words. But here the Bible says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. If we could live our lives to encourage others, and that's what Hebrews 10:25 tells us, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25, the woeful man. Number 8, the worthy man. Verse 26, the worthy man. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Folks, one of the problems sometimes for us is that we envy the wicked. We envy what they can do and seemingly get away with. One of the things I have to do with my schedule is find my time to mow my lawn. And that sometimes can be a difficult thing to do. And last Wednesday, I was thinking about, boy, when am I going to get the lawn mowed this week with all that's going on, getting ready for the tent, this thing and that thing. Looking for that day I can do it. And as I'm pulling out Wednesday night, there's my neighbor. As I'm heading to church, there's my neighbor out there mowing the lawn. I thought, man, Wednesday night. If I just had Wednesday night to mow the lawn, all right? Sometimes we envy. Now, it's just a fleeting moment. It doesn't last long, but we look at them and their freedom and you look at your neighbor and they got that brand new late model car and you don't have that. But boy, if you didn't tithe, if you just had that money, you could have a nicer car than what they're driving. Sometimes we're envious of the wicked, but the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. But the way of the wicked seduceth them. We look at that. Their new possessions, their new vehicles, their new houses. Oh, if I just wasn't so righteous. Now you can't let those words come out of your mouth. The minute you say that, Spirit of God just says, wait a minute. So there's the worthy man. Number 9, the wasteful man. The wasteful man. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Obvious picture there. The guy goes out and hunts the deer. He's not hunting the deer for food. He's hunting it just to hunt and kill it and leaves it laying there when they're done. Kind of a waste. In other words, the diligent appreciates what he has. He doesn't leave that to rot. He doesn't leave that to waste. There's good meat there. Now, whether that carries over to a dead crow on the road, I'm not sure that will go that far. But when the hunter is out there hunting, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He goes to great lengths to get something. The hunter does. He gets out and he gets his camouflage on and his boots and his orange vest or whatever and gets his shotgun and hat and all that kind of stuff and goes out there and hunts and then kills the deer and then just leaves it there. Kind of wasted effort. But that the slothful man roasted not, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Then number 10, the worshiping man. Last of all, the worshiping man. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. In the way of righteousness is life. Why should we live right? Because it gives life. Now think, we're not talking about eternal life. In the way of righteousness, there is life. To the unsaved person, to the one that's just living one day after the other with no goal, no purpose, no end to it. I mean, what happens? You live 60, 70, 80, 90 years. You live your life as a tale that's told. And when it's over, it's done. I mean, there's nothing. But for the righteous, for those that are living for Christ, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All that other stuff we did for all those years in eternity doesn't get God's attention. Doesn't care. But he looks at the things we did for him. The way of righteousness is life. And the pathway thereof, there is no death. No death? Well, we're all going to die. But righteousness ends in glory. Not really death. Death is just the means to life. And so there's the worshiping man. The way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof, there is no death. These contrasting behaviors, good and bad, involving our different virtues. Next week we'll move on to Proverbs chapter 13. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all these things that are contained. God, we could spend our lifetimes reading and studying your word and never get the full value out of it. Lord, we pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.